Merry Christmas, everyone. So I got to ask, how many of you have already opened your Christmas presents? How many of you are waiting until after the service is over like a good Christian? How many of you got yourself on the naughty list by already sneaking a peek at your presents? Nobody's brave enough to do that one, huh? Well, I remember when I was very young, I can't say very, very young, but probably around the age of 10, I discovered my parents' hiding nook, where they had hidden the Christmas presents. It was quite by innocent discovery. I was just searching the house for everything but Christmas presents. It couldn't have been for that. And I discovered where they hid the Christmas presents, and I had a dilemma on my hands. Do I open the bag, or do I leave it alone? So being a good, responsible child, of course I looked in the bag. And I saw, it was this Matchbox set that had a helicopter and a tank, and it was so great. I loved it. And there was a Lego set in there somewhere, and a whole bunch of other toys, and I was just so excited, but I had to put everything back exactly the way it was, because I knew that if I didn't, Mom would know. And you know what happened Christmas Eve? I was still so super excited because I knew what was going to be under that tree. It wasn't going to be a surprise, but I was still excited over it because I got a glimpse of what was coming. This morning, we're going to look at somebody who got a glimpse of what was coming 9 months before Christmas, Mary. We're going to look at a passage of scripture that's known as the Magnificat. It is Mary's song in response to the news she had been told by an angel and then by her cousin Elizabeth of what was growing inside her. So if you would, open with me to Luke chapter 1, where we are going to look at hope yet again. Yes, we began Advent with hope, but hope is the bookends of Christmas. It is what begins and ends the Advent season. We looked forward as humanity to the first Advent, the first arrival of Jesus. We are still looking forward in hope to the second arrival of Jesus, and it is still just as hopeful. It is still just as exciting and exuberant. And as we do, we have a little better understanding now over the past 4 weeks of what is contained in our hope, the peace, joy, and love that Christ brings. In Luke chapter 1, begins off with this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That very first line there is what gets this song the title Magnificat. It is the first word in the Latin text here of what Mary is singing. I magnify. She magnifies the Lord, not making him bigger than he really is. You can take a magnifying lens, and you're not making anything bigger, are you? It looks like it. You're seeing it in finer detail. You're just seeing what is there. So what she is about to say about God, she is not making him bigger than he is. She's simply clearly revealing who God is. Her soul is revealing it to her. And her hymn simply helps us to see God more clearly. Now, in the way of context, she has just taken a long journey to see her relative Elizabeth, who's also miraculously 6 months pregnant, since she had been unable to conceive and they were beyond childbearing years. The well had dried up, you might say. When Mary showed up, the baby in Elizabeth jumps for joy. She knows what this means. He had sensed the presence of the promised baby Jesus. Elizabeth starts to bless Mary and celebrate the promised baby. So Mary responds by celebrating with a party of her own, rejoicing of her own. Now, this is more than a contented smile, an arm-pumping personal party. She says this rejoicing is rooted in her spirit and her soul. This is no superficial celebration. This is a soul-engaging jubilation which engages her whole being, and yet it is found in less than ideal circumstances. Remember, as we talked about joy and happiness are very different. She was not in a happy circumstance. but yet she is in all-encompassed joy. See, Mary is a member of a subjected people, taxed into poverty, second-class citizens under the oppressive Roman Empire. Personally, she's just received news that she was going to be miraculously pregnant without yet having been married. That was sure to bring her some heat from her society, let alone probably ruin her wedding plans and have her family disown her. Maybe this Advent finds you in a similar situation. Not miraculously pregnant, but surrounded by so many reasons not to rejoice. I find myself in that situation often. Life has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Giving you plenty of reasons not to rejoice, not to hope, not to have peace, not to love. Advent is a time when we who know Jesus, we delight in his coming as Elizabeth, John, and Mary did. And we leap for joy and rejoice and sing. But it is also a time when many who would rather not think of Jesus at all are confronted by his presence. Amid the celebration and preparation, let's not forget to draw people's attention to Jesus the way that John did, making much of him so that our families, our friends, our neighbors who don't yet know him might catch a glimpse of who he truly is in our conversation and our behavior. And let's not forget to pray that the Holy Spirit would speak deep within their hearts, places you and I cannot go, so that many souls might be awakened to the presence of Jesus and to the Savior's overwhelming love. So if Mary is in such a predicament, what makes her rejoice like this? Well, she says that it is sourced in God. It's the Lord himself that causes her to rejoice. That's the source. Her Savior. She has faith in God, and Mary's faith displays itself in praise. Today, in many corners of our modern politically correct world, there's an outrage over today, Christmas. People are offended by the idea of a nativity displayed in public view. And they scoff if the cashier greets them with Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. Both are perfectly fine. We enjoy the fun things of the seasons, the gifts, the lights, the eggnog lattes, and all the rest. But many would prefer a Christmas without Christ. That's because, just as it did 2,000 years ago, the presence of Jesus demands a response. It does. Christmas is a reminder that Jesus reigns as King. Then and now, the Savior. She's not singing of him as though he will one day be Savior. She says, he is my Savior. Mary, did you know? Yes. Yes, she did. And today is a reminder that God sent his Son to save us from the guilt and weight of our sin. But that would mean we're guilty, and that's just uncomfortable, isn't it? If Christmas is true, then our world is radically out of step with God's kingdom. And our lives are profoundly out of order. So much needs to change, and I don't like change. It's scary. Things cannot go on as before if Christmas is true. For those who cannot recognize him, Jesus' presence at Christmas makes things awfully uncomfortable. But for those who turn their eyes upon Jesus and let the things of this world grow strangely dim, and we look forward to God fulfilling his promises, it is a time of great comfort and hope, a time to rejoice. But Mary's hymn is a story not only about herself, but about all those who fear God and are the objects of his mercy and grace. The reasons for her rejoicing and hope is reason for all of us to hope. So let's look at her reason for hopeful joy. She says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Are you his servant? He knows your humble estate. For behold, well, there's two fours. She's telling you why she's rejoicing, why she is exalting and magnifying God. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This tells us that we have hope because of God's faithfulness. We have hope first because of God's faithfulness. Mary rejoices because she sees the faithful nature of God that endures from generation to generation. He is true to his word and his character. That his eyes are on his humble servants. This is a reason to rejoice, not just for Mary alone, but for all people of all times. See, 9 months before Bethlehem, 9 months before that manger on a silent night with a star in the sky, and the shepherds and angels were on a hillside. 9 months before then, Jesus' body is growing, forming in his mother's womb. Little tiny lungs are developing, and fingers and toes are waiting to sprout. And yet, he has already come. He is already her Lord. Now, if there were ever a question about when life begins, this passage would loudly declare that personhood begins at conception, that every unborn child has value in God's sight, but that's not our discussion for today. Just suffice it to say, that's here. And Elizabeth recognizes Jesus, but her perception isn't due to some imagined glow from Mary. She didn't have a halo right now, or from any other external marker. As far as we can tell from the text of Luke, Mary is barely pregnant, showing no physical signs at all. It's Elizabeth's own son growing inside of her, who we would know as John the Baptist, or more properly, John the Baptizer, who is to be the herald of this Lord, this Savior. Him growing inside of her draws her attention to Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit who opens her eyes to see what can't be seen plainly. God would be faithful to his promises and his character. Why? Why is it we have hope for that? Because the second reason we have hope, which we see in verse 49 there. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. From other scriptures, we know that God is not just holy, he is holy, 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 which is just a super intensification of the phrase, he's holy. Okay, so what does that mean? We have hope in God because of his holiness, but what is this holiness? Well, Mary's song reveals God's character and attributes not as an abstract expression of holiness, mercy, and saving power, but in concrete relationship to people and in the detailed working of their lives. God's attributes, his character traits, are meant not only to be understood and worshipped, but they are to be experienced as well, seen in the everyday affairs of life. And holy means that God is different. He's separate. He is other. So praise him. Call him holy. See him as the transcendent God, so uniquely pure and separated from sinful humanity. He is different. He is incorruptible. He is unstoppable. This is the bedrock of our hope. That just as he was 2,000 years ago, just as he was when he prophesied that this Messiah would come, so is he today. He is still faithful and holy. He is faithful and holy, but Mary goes on to rejoice in the fact that although God is different, he is not indifferent. He might be separated from the corruption of our world, but he is not unmoved by it. She goes on to say, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Thirdly, we see that we have hope because of God's faithfulness, his holiness, but also because of his mercy. This Holy One is not totally separated. He reaches down in mercy, finding in each generation people who worship him, who fear him, is what the word she uses. He attacks the proud, though, removing them from political power and position. He pays careful, loving attention to the humble, raising them up to new positions of importance. The poor find food from him while the rich are given nothing. But our reason for hopeful rejoicing doesn't end there. Yes, he is merciful to us in his faithful holiness. But if God were only faithful, holy, and merciful, we still would only have a small reason for hope if God didn't have it in his power to secure the hope that he has given to us, to deliver on the promises he has made. So Mary goes on. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. We have hope because of God's power. $1 million word for today: omnipotent. All powerful. She remembers God's powerful displays in the past. He formed the universe by speaking it into being. He had risen up empires and torn down kings. He had humiliated Nebuchadnezzar. He had defeated Pharaoh. He had knocked Saul down a peg or two. The greatest powers of this world had to fall before him. Friends, that has not changed. And Christmas is a constant reminder of that. Mary's song here is a reminder that it is only because of God that the mighty are in place, and only because of God that they are abased. He is the one that has the power behind it all, the ultimate power broker. Now, remember when I said I found those Christmas presents? Some people think that when you find your Christmas presents and you see them beforehand, it spoils things. That, oh man, now you don't have any excitement or anticipation. To a certain extent, they might be right, but as I went to bed on Christmas Eve, knowing full well what would be under the tree the next morning, I gotta say, I think I was even a little more excited. I had, of course, robbed my parents of seeing a genuine look of surprise on my face, which I thought I was doing an excellent acting job. My mom confronted me afterwards and let me know I was not getting the Oscar that year. And I had traded in the excitement of the unknown for the excitement of looking ahead to something certain and good. This sort of exchange happened for Mary, when the angel Gabriel and Elizabeth and John are all telling her the same truth 2,000 years ago. Like every other faithful Jew, Mary had been looking forward to God acting in history to set his people and even the world free from the tyranny of sin, demonic power, and injustice. God had given some clues about how this would take place. But until Gabriel told this teenage bride-to-be about the divine child who would be born to her in the coming months, no one quite knew how God would do it. But Mary recognizes that God has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. When we reach the section of Luke's gospel that contains this song, our ears are filled with the praises of a young woman who has come to feel the excitement of expectation. God is coming and has already arrived. As a child growing in her womb, every promise God made to his people down through the centuries, hundreds of them, will now come true in him. Mary recounts how God had saved his people in the past, and she looks forward to what God will now do through the son who will be born to her. For those of us who stand on the other side of the cross, reading her words today, there is a bittersweet flavor to the song on our lips, isn't there? So we can look at this and we say, oh, that's wonderful, but the rich and powerful still do as they please. God's people still have their enemies. The hungry are still left wanting. these many years later, all has not been made right with the world. Not yet, anyway. In the middle of the Christmas story, the Magnificat is a reminder that we, like Mary, are still waiting for God to bring final justice, to put the last nail in the coffin of all that is wrong on planet Earth. See, our world today is not all that different than it was in Mary's day. The people have changed, the national boundaries fall in different places, and technology has made many parts of life easier or more complicated, depending on which generation you're from. But sin, death, and injustice still take their toll. That's why we need the reminder that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. He's not done yet. He is not done yet. We still have hope. We have hope because of God's faithfulness, holiness, mercy, and power. Christmas, at Christmas, hope is here. The presents, we've already gotten a sneak peek of what's under the tree. We're just waiting for the day it all gets unwrapped. As she sings this song, Israel is not free. Her people are oppressed under the world's superpower. A vicious, unrelenting nation of idol worshipers who see the promised land as just another backwater province, nothing more than a camel stop between Egypt and Asia Minor. But Mary doesn't flinch. She knows that God is good, even while the brokenness of her world screams otherwise. Mary's song of praise does not wait for the world to be made right. She is bursting with joy because of who God is and what he has done for Israel in generations past. While the world would view Mary's pregnancy as a curse, she's not even married yet, only engaged, but the child doesn't belong to her bridegroom. She knows it's a blessing. Mary has a lot to teach me. Too often I'm more comfortable withholding praise until I get a peek at what's hidden in the present nook. I want to see God at work. I want to see results. When I'm faced with uncertainty and the road ahead looks uncomfortable, God's goodness is not the first thing I look for. But at Christmas, God stepped into history to undo the curse of sin and death, to put right everything that has gone wrong. Like Mary, we look forward to the day when all things will be made new and every tear will be wiped away. But in Jesus, God has spoken. The price has been paid, and the kingdom of heaven advances even today. We can have confidence that evil's days are numbered. We, like Mary, can sing God's praises, knowing we are indeed blessed no matter where we find ourselves, not because the brokenness of this world screams any less loudly than it did in her day, but because God is still good. Hope is still here. That's news we're spreading, isn't it? That's news that we should be shouting from the hillsides and mountaintops, shouldn't we? So let's go tell it on the mountain. One final word for your Christmas, a gift from an unlikely book, the Book of Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was not exactly, well, he's a gloomy Gus, okay? But he had every reason to. Much like Mary and much like you and I, the world he was in was broken and he recognized it. He says this in Lamentations 3:19, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and I therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Hope is here. God, thank you for that gift of hope. Thank you for that gift of joy. Thank you for being the God almighty and victorious. The faithful God that you are, that we know we can trust your word. That you have never broken a single promise in all of history. Lord, thank you for being holy. That we don't have to fear your being corrupted or manipulated or bribed into doing something that would be contrary to your character. Lord, thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us, that while we can't change the way you see us, you have chose to change us and die in our place to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ who came that Christmas morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the powerful God who will never be defeated. Thank you that the victory is ours. Now that we've gotten a sneak peek at that gift of the ultimate victory, may we go forward and hope. May hope reign in our hearts, not just today, but forever until you return, until faith is made sight. I pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.